Come, oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appears.
That song, which we usually hear around Christmas time, is a favorite around here because it articulates this very normal cry of the human heart, which is, I need a Savior. I want someone to come into my situation now and help. And the Bible describes that tension, that very familiar human feeling, as one being about light and darkness. Let's see what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. People who walked in darkness have seen that great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So as we start to consider the story of Easter, let's go back in our minds and just consider again, what was it like when that light came into our darkness?
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Happy Easter. You know, understand the story of Easter and the magnitude of Easter. We've got to go a lot further back in the story. We've got to understand that there was stuff that God was doing and God was about long before little girls started putting on new dresses, and long before there were Easter egg hunts, and long before the whole meaning of Easter came into fruition. It was about a prophecy where there was going to be a light. There was going to be a light that came into the world that we just saw out of the book of Isaiah. And that light was going to be born in a place not too unlike this. A place where cattle were, where livestock was, where perhaps some horses were. Hey, why are horses always so in shape? You know why? Because they have a stable diet. That's why. You got to love that one. So anyway, in a place like this, Jesus actually was born. He was born because his parents were on a journey, similar to how many of us may be on a journey today. They were on a journey, and when it came time to actually give birth, there was no room at the inn. There was no place for them to be born, to have the birth in a place that was classy. So they had to go out to the stable. In the stable, a place like this. What kind of God actually gets born into a place like this? There's no sheets. There's no hand sanitizer. And not only that, Jesus' very first crib is actually a feeding trough. It actually would be like you taking your baby, placing him right here in this trough. It's the best thing that they could give Jesus. You know what this all tells me? It tells me that no matter how dirty my life might be, no matter how unkempt that I might be, God can relate to me. He can understand me. He's not afraid of my dirt. He's not afraid of the things in my life that are less than they should be. He gets it. He gets it because he was born in it. And he comes searching for us to meet us in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our dirt. That is where Easter starts. So when we think of Easter, we think of nice, beautiful, pristine. We probably all took a good shower before we got in here today. And maybe some of us have some nice new pastels on. Maybe later on we're going to go to a white, clean tablecloth dinner to celebrate with those who are in our community. And yet, here we are in a place that's filled with rough edges, where you can get splinters, where there's dirt, where there's odors that I only wish that could be communicated via video. Let me tell you something, they're real and they are here. Why is that? It's because right here is living things. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you wanna get around the living, you're gonna have to get around the messes. Because living things create real messes. Jesus was obviously a living person, not just a living thing, but he's also around a lot of living things that created a lot of living messes. I mean, his inner 12 circle was a who's who of characters that did little more than generate smelly things that we still read in the Bible and say, you gotta be kidding me. People in your inner circle, the most holy of holy, were had major financial issues, had major corruption issues, had courage issues. Yeah, because he chose normal people who had normal problems. This is why Easter is important for me. It's because I'm a living thing. And as a living thing, I have a lot in common with this living thing. I create messes. I create dirt. I live in dirt. This is why I love and need the message of Easter, the message of Jesus coming to the dirty places that I reside in. I create messes virtually any place I go. I create messes at work. I actually have a file cabinet in my office. I don't use it very often, but when I open it up, just which I did recently, I saw a bunch of names in there that I hadn't thought about for a long time. These are very old files of people who used to work at Crossroads or work for me. And I'm reminded of how I messed on them. I was an immature manager, in many ways still am an immature manager, and I brought pain into people's lives because of insecurities that I've had. I've made messes in people's lives at work, and that's a mess that I've had to deal with between me and God. It's not just work, unfortunately. It's even people that I'm going to be with for the rest of my life. It's people in my home. It's my family. There's not a room in my house I can't go to and I can't think of a mistake. There's not a room in my house that I can't go to and think about a hurtful word I had for Lib. Inappropriate discipline. Over-the-top discipline that was faulty. Wrong situation with one of my kids. We fortunately can laugh about most of those things right now. But I'll tell you what, in the moment, it was coming out of the messy places inside of me, and it made it a mess. It stunk. There's things that, gosh, as vulnerable as I might be with some of those things, you know, I don't even want to be all that vulnerable. I just kind of spoke in generalities, because conjuring up our stinking messes is not something that I enjoy to do or any of us enjoy to do, but there's other things that I don't even want to talk about generally. There's things that are hidden away in the black box that we don't want to even talk about in generalities. It is the deep, dark secrets of our lives that we don't want to let anybody else know because we don't think that they're going to accept us. And therefore, obviously, I can't deal with this with God, because if people would freak out over this, obviously, God would. What happened in the locker room? After the prom? In Vegas? Parents' basement, wherever it is, whatever happened, we've got stuff. Many of us have stuff that we just don't want to talk about. And the great news about Easter is that that light that was to come in the world is comfortable enough with messes to bring it into the light. Gosh, Easter's amazing. It's because it's about a God that isn't only just able to handle messes, but he's able to actually deal with them. That's why I love Easter. It's not just spiritual and transcendent, it's also gritty. It meets me exactly where I am, and I'm hoping you're starting to see that it actually meets you right where you are. We did an ancient song earlier on called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And I still have that same desire today as the ancient Israelites had generations after generations ago. I want God to be real. I want Him to be in the mess. I need Him to actually do things for me I can't do for myself. I don't need philosophical conversations any longer about what kind of deity works for you, and if God is so big, can He build a rock that's only even He can't move? All these silly spiritual conversations we have. I need real, tangible, tactile God who doesn't just dwell in a book, but actually meets me in my real mess. That, my friends, is Easter.
Stand up and sing this next one with us.
Come closer, closer to me. Find me broken. I need more now than a fairy tale. Some God who lives in a book. I need someone real to
Thanks for singing. You can have a seat. As Brian said, we tend to put our best foot forward on Easter, and let me just say, no matter how well you feel today or how good you're looking today, we all understand that ache. because that desire for God to come near, it weaves throughout all of human history. And of course, the good news is that God has come. Light did come into darkness. And when he came, he didn't come to destroy us. He came to remake us. Here's what the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passing away. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making everything new." Amazing thing to consider. That God, when he comes close, wants to rebuild people like us. Let's think on that for a minute.
That's what God does. He rebuilds us. And that was the whole point of Jesus coming into this world. He came into this world to rebuild it in the creatures, the living things that are actually in this world. A lot of people have a hard time seeing God that way. We're okay to see him as creator, bringing stuff out of nothing. We're okay with that. Even a lot of us are okay with God being the moralizer on high that gives laws and regulations. Some people dig that stuff. I don't understand them at all, but some people do. But a lot of people also have a really hard time recognizing that God is a rebuilder. He creates, and when something is broken or where there's messes, he actually rebuilds. Right now, wherever you are, Mason, Florence, Westside, Oakley, lean forward and look way to your left and look way to your right. What you're going to see is a lot of things that need rebuilt, a lot of people that need rebuilt. That's the thing that I've loved, what God has done at Crossroads for over 18 years. He takes all of us who recognize that we've got pieces of ourselves that just aren't functioning right. He brings us into a place where he rebuilds us. And that's what Easter is about. It's the power of Jesus coming here to do something in us that we can't do ourselves, to build us and be the people he's always designed us to be. Maybe one of the reasons why Jesus was such a great builder of people is because he was actually a great builder. Before he really cut his teeth on understanding people, he understood hard, inanimate objects. His whole life was about that. You might have heard that Jesus was a carpenter, and that's probably still the prevailing normal scholarly view. The only problem with that, and why a lot of scholars are starting to change their mind on that, is because if you haven't been over to the Middle East recently and seen a lot of pictures, there's not a lot of trees. There's not a lot of living things there. And it's not because Georgia Pacific came in and raped the environment in the year 35 AD and wiped out all the trees or anything. No, it's not because of that. It's because it was really predominantly known as a place where there was quarrying and building, especially Nazareth. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and I've been there. It's a quarry place, a lot of rocks. And so one of the words for Jesus used in translating that he is a carpenter is the word technon, which actually can be said he was a builder. So more and more modern scholars are saying that Jesus actually built. He built things with his hands, actual inanimate things. He was used to getting dirty. He was used to using his muscles, and he was used to the patient process of putting things together. Finally, this is exactly what happens as we get built. God has to do a patient process of putting us together, of actually taking pieces of us and trying to figure out how they bolt into one another and how they fit. It's a very meticulous process. And, you know, you never really know exactly what you're going to find when you go to a place like this where you start looking in your life. But God knows exactly what he's going to find. Because why? Because he designed you and I from the very beginning. And so whatever state we're in right now, whatever building process or rebuilding process needs to go on, he's had an awareness of who you are and how you are to be wired, how you are to operate. And no matter what condition you're in right now, there's a new place where Jesus wants to take us, and he does it really well because he was a great physical builder. I mean, who wouldn't have wanted to have a table or a home or a bridge built or overseen by Jesus? At the same time, who wouldn't want to have a life that's had that same master's touch to all of who we are?
Tragedy.
It's a bike I ride pretty regularly, and it doesn't really need pieces put together all that much. I mean, if I go down and I wreck on it or tip over on it, I gotta bolt something back on. But for the most part, it's a really reliable bike that runs and functions exactly as it is. And as a result of which, I'm not nearly as interested in this project as others, because it's actually not a project. It doesn't have as much personality as other things that I'm working on. And I sometimes wonder if this isn't how God interacts with us and views us. The Bible says that He is the Lord of all creation. In fact, in the book of Colossians, it refers to Jesus as the firstborn among all creation. And what this means, part of what it communicates to me, is anything I see in creation, anything I put my eyes on, I can learn something about God because it communicates something about who He is and how He operates. And all creation has seasons. Easter's come to be known as the spring season. It's when new things come to life. Well, I learned about God that He does different things in different seasons with us. I learned that from creation. And I also learned from creation in inanimate objects because I understand that God actually likes to put things together. I wonder how many of us feel like we're sort of like this bike. I don't really have any issues. I don't have any problems. I just kind of function, and I don't really need God. If God wants to come along and, you know, give me some gas every once in a while, that's fine, but I'm fine on my own. I've come to realize that's not who I am. The book of Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have pieces. All of us are in state of disrepair, and we need someone from the outside to come in. I took up a hobby over the winter. I started getting into my wrenching, started increasing my mechanical skills, and started looking for a bike that I could work on that would cause me to learn things about mechanics and I would be able to put my artistic expression into. And I came across this bike here that looks a lot different than it did several months ago. This bike right here hadn't been ridden for I don't know how many years. I bought it from a guy who bought it from a guy. And that guy who I bought it from had never ridden it before. This bike, and I still haven't ridden it, by the way. I've made it a mile on one maiden voyage and stuff started falling off, so I had to come back. I got stuff to deal with. I still have not figured out. But this bike reminds me of what God does in me, where God comes from the outside to work on me. This bike has no hope of running without me working on it. My life had no hope of running without God working on me. You can look all around this room right now that you're in right now. People have no hope of running without Jesus coming and working on the pieces of their life. There's a whole litany of stories like this that have been happening for thousands of years, and the only common denominator is Jesus. It's the message of Easter. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "When He came, He announced the good news of peace to you who are far away." Hey, if you feel far away, guess what? He came and announced the good news to you who are far away from God and to those who are near. We both have access to the Father. Both of us have access to the Father through Christ by the one Spirit. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. Here we see another thing in creation, a household. We understand households. We understand these things that are fitted together. And it says, all of us who are being worked on by God, all of us are being fitted together by the master builder Himself, Jesus. He builds. It's what He does, and that's what He's still doing right now. This isn't just the one I'm working on. I'm working on one that right now is not quite even in this phase. It's a bit rougher. Let me show it to you. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a high priest, and He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He's been tempted in every way that we have been, and yet He's without sin. This is really important to understand, because as we've been talking about how we're in a place of disrepair, how we have pieces, how we have issues, we need to realize Jesus can identify that with that because He's felt the same tensions that you and I have felt. The same temptations you and I have felt, He's had those temptations, though He hasn't actually fallen prey to those. And in fact, you and I being in disrepair, Jesus is in disrepair. His disrepair was actually on a cross. He was beaten and bloodied. He looked ugly. This thing looks ugly right now. This sucker, someone heard about me trying to restore a motorcycle, and they said, "Hey, I got one that I've had for years. I've been sitting in my backyard under a tree. Would you like it?" I said, how much? They said, free. My favorite three letters, F, R, and E. My favorite, yes, absolutely, I'll take it. Pulled this sucker over and my goodness, holy cannoli. I mean, you can't think of much that has not been wrong on this, not been right on this motorcycle. It's been really bad news. And as I've been working on this right here around Easter time, I've been noticing that it's not too unlike Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself was actually in disrepair. When Jesus went on a cross, he was an ugly, bloody mess. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged, and while he's on the cross, he says at one point, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's like he realizes people are in disrepair and they're lashing out in violence when they don't even understand why, out of their own insecurities. And then the next minute, everything goes dark. All the lights go off. All the lights go off. And Jesus says this wild thing of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time that he ever referred to his Father as God. It was always intimate. My Father, my Heavenly Father. Here's the one time he says God. Why? It's because at this point he is so broken, and on his frame, the weight of the world's sin, the weight of your and my rebellion is placed on his frame, on his back, on a cross. And at that moment, he was as ugly as this bike. He was as ugly as the ugliest thing you could imagine because he had sin all over him. And God had to remove himself from him because God is a holy and amazing God. Some of us, we feel God's distant, and I hate to spell reality for us, but he might be. He might be right now, because when we are in our sinful states in rebellion towards him, going our own way, we've very clearly told God, I'm going down the road at my pace and I really don't want you. And we separate ourselves from God, and God separates himself from us when we're in that sort of rebellion. And there must be some sort of judgment for that, for him to be a holy God who understands standards. And so what happens is he puts all of that anger, all of that stuff on the frame of Jesus while he's on the cross. And Jesus looks like disrobed, disrepair people like you and I. And at that moment, the lights go out. And for the first moment, he felt that God was distant in his life. My God, why have you forsaken me? As you can see, this guy right here actually initially was painted red. If you look at the hints of red along the bottom, and when I come to try to restore something, I actually want to take the attitude of God. You know, when God comes to us to work on us and restore us, he doesn't completely remake us. He doesn't make a new Brian Tome. What he does is he works with the material that is there. When God gets a firmer hold on your life, he doesn't just drop into your life a brand new personality. He just doesn't. He works with the personality that he gave you in the beginning, or the personality that you now have. He works with that. And so I like working with bikes with the material that's there, not making a bike that you can't recognize from before, but one that has the characteristics of it before, because that's what God does to us. He goes into the grave in disrepair. He himself now is in disrepair. He's been whipped, he's been bloodied, he's been abused, he's been spat upon. And while he's in the grave, something happens to him, and that he gets restored. Three days later, he comes back being completely whole. It's interesting, when he comes back, he's not completely good looking. He comes back to his disciples when they hear word that he's actually come back from the dead, and they don't believe it at all. And he says to one, Thomas, who comes to be known as Doubting Thomas, he says, hey, why don't you stick your fingers in the holes of my wrists? Why don't you stick your fingers into my side where it's been pierced? And Thomas does that, and that's what causes him to believe. The interesting thing is, he's still got scars. He's still got red remnants on his body. He's not coming back as Fabio, all put together and done up, when Fabio actually was that way. He actually comes back as himself, but bearing his scars. This means that God doesn't completely remove all of our scars. He redeems our scars. He glorifies our scars. He makes them part of our character and binds us to Him in a really unique and beautiful way. Jesus is our forerunner. God did to Him what He does to us. It's through His power and His resurrection. Speaking of power, I wonder if this sucker can work. There is power. The question, will it go?
Now that is Easter.
For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. This is the verdict. Light has come into the darkness. And whoever lives by the truth comes into that light. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The following is the biblical account of Jesus' final week leading up to His crucifixion.
She broke the bottle and poured it out on his head. It ran down his arms and legs until it pooled at his feet. His friends called it a waste. He called it beautiful. A sacrifice. A prophecy of his death. It was expensive perfume, they argued. The next day, a great feast was happening, and many had come to take part. They had heard that he was coming, so they ran to greet him. His entrance was unlike any you would see a king make. He came, not in a great parade of royalty, but humbly, atop a donkey. Slowly, he made his way through the crowds on the street. This was no way for a supposed king to behave. They didn't understand, but still, they were hopeful. During dinner that night, one of his friends concluded Jesus was crazy, and the best use of the friendship would be to make a little money. The authorities were angry with him anyway, so he thought this would be a good time to make a clean break and save himself. So he struck a deal. 30 pieces of silver to lead the raid to arrest Jesus. Enough to buy some new friends. They all went to a quiet spot in the garden because he said he needed to pray. He came out and a mob was waiting for him with weapons. They thought they were doing something good. They thought he was a threat to public safety. He didn't resist arrest. Stick a charge on him, anything to put him away. They weren't coming up with much. Finally, one man came forward as a witness and said he heard Jesus claim to be the Son of God. For the authorities, this was enough. Blasphemy. The national government was called in to deal with him. The local authorities wanted to kill him, but the national governor wasn't buying it. He didn't see any crime. His wife even told him not to condemn the man. Said she had a dream that he was innocent. Still, the governor gave in to popular demand and sentenced him to death, a criminal's death, on a cross. To prepare him to die, he was whipped and beaten. The skin was ripped off his back. Popular wisdom said that if they had whipped him one more time, he would have died right then and there. The soldiers who were carrying out the torture took his belongings and played games, gambling to see who would get his old coat. They put a crown of thorns on top of his head and made him drag his cross through the streets. Then came the nails. There was nothing gentle about 8 inches of iron ripping through your skin and bones, bursting veins along the way. Every hammer strike was a new torture in an already tortured day. The soldiers doing the hammering didn't stop to allow him to brace for the next hit. They had a job to do. Three hours of torture. 3 hours of hanging in the air. Not dead, but probably wishing he was. The only fortunate part of his day is that it ended. He looked up at the sky and yelled, and his spirit left his body. Then, something like hell broke loose on Earth. He was inside the tomb. He was still, decaying, lifeless. And then, what he promised happened. The Spirit came, God's Spirit. The one that he said was coming. The Spirit took the broken pieces of his body and began putting them back together. The Spirit began to rebuild and restore him. The Spirit reanimated his body and jump-started him out of death, coursed through every inch of him, every cell, every hardened vein, gave him new life after he had given his for a people who didn't know or even care, who didn't understand that before them stood true life. And now, he was here.
I am the spectrum of the rainbow, and I am my sight for the blind, and I am here outside your window, inside the confines of time. I am here.
Some of us may sense him here right now. Maybe it was a thought you had that you've never had before. Maybe it was a feeling that you've had that struck you as a bit odd. Maybe it was an idea, or what do you know? Maybe even a new belief is starting to spring forth. We need to learn to see these things as the master builder rebuilding us, that he's here right now. The light of the world is actually shining on us now. His life has been rippling out throughout all of the corners of the globe, all different cultures for millennia. And you might have disconnected a little bit perhaps with the disrepair metaphor, because maybe for you haven't felt like you've needed fixing, because maybe your life is sort of put together well and you're not as in obvious disrepair as some others might be. But nonetheless, there might be some sense of, but really, is this all there is? Right now, we're spinning on the Earth's axis at 1,070 miles an hour, spinning and spinning and spinning. And every 365 days, we go all the way around the world. And this is what happens day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We go to work. We try to find good friends. We try to get a good date. We try to have a marriage. We keep working on our bills. And sometimes we go, is this all there is? Really, this is it. I'm just one of many, many, many people who are dealing with the same stresses, the same questions, the same rhythms over and over and over and over again. And maybe we are having the same rhythms as other people, but maybe at the same time, there's something that's above and goes through it, and his name is Jesus, because he's come to offer us restoration, to offer us hope, to actually join in his lineage of people who are changing the world, and his ripples continue. Every year at this time of year, there's sort of like, I know I can be a little paranoid right now, but there seems to me to always be some sort of media conspiracy around Easter to try to crack on people like me by just trotting up the latest cynic and skeptic who's selling a book and just kind of put them on the radio or television to talk about why people who think like I think are just backwards and just weird. And one of the guys who was on NPR, his name is Bart Ehrman, he was on NPR this last week, and one of the things he said was, basically he says, how Jesus got to be who he is beyond me. He says, quote, he was just a first century peasant, that's all he was. Really, that's all he was, a first century peasant. How many other names of first century peasants do you know? How many names do you know of second century peasants, third century peasants, fourth century, fifth, sixth, seventh? Hey, you don't know a single solitary one of them. Why? Because there was nothing of substance about their lives that would transcend their lifetime. Absolutely nothing. It wasn't just Jesus' teaching. It was also the power that he literally, physically, and historically came back from the dead. I mean, the Bible is not trying to create an easy-to-believe story. It's recording what people saw, what they experienced. In fact, if it was trying to make it easy to understand and believe, there's a whole bunch of things that would have been deleted out of the Bible or added in the Bible. Jesus, he comes back from the dead, and this first person he goes to see, the first person who witnesses his physical resurrection is a woman. A woman. Now, in the first century, women couldn't give testimony in a court of law. So if you wanted to create a story that was mythical, you got to make it believable, and definitely don't go to a woman first. Because, you know, we can't trust them, or so they believe. In fact, this woman goes and she tells the 11 remaining disciples, one has killed himself, the 11 remaining guys, and they exhibit classic male behavior. They don't believe her. Oh, what do you know? You know, you don't know. What do you? They don't. It's recording exactly the way it would have been, and yet Jesus goes to a woman. This is reminds me of one of the ripples that he's had throughout all society. Wherever Jesus has gone, wherever his followers have gone, in any culture, in any time period, whatever the status of women has been, it's always elevated. Every single time. Every time, it's always elevated. The ripples of his stuff goes out, and it just is what it is. He interacts with Mary. People have been touched by his light for thousands of years and have been healed of afflictions and healed of mental anguish, and crazy things have happened, and they still are today. You might sense his presence right now, or his affirmation, or maybe you want him in a deeper way. And if you do, I just encourage you to pray with me right now. God, I thank you that you're a God that architects things that are beyond human ability. I thank you that you're a God that comes into our messes, that comes into our pain, or that comes into our successes and takes us to the place that you've wanted us to be in. And I pray for every person here, whether feeling like they're at the bottom of the junk pile or on the top of the mountain, every person that feels a light, that feels a warmth, that you would receive them. And we want to receive you. We want to say to you in whatever words are appropriate for us, Jesus, I ask that you come into my life. I ask that you would fill my life, fill my heart. I ask you for your forgiveness. I want to follow you as best I can, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me. I want to be a living, breathing temple of your presence dwelling in my life. Thanks for hearing and responding to prayers like this, God. Amen. Hey, why don't we stand right now and let's just sing out of confirmation and celebration, something that is classic and leads us to the transcendent reality of Jesus' life.
I want to teach you guys this chorus. It goes like this.
Jesus, Savior, my God, my King, my Lord. Jesus, Savior, the victory is yours. Jesus, Savior, my God, my King, my Lord. Jesus, Savior.
I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come and see where they laid him. He is not here. He is not here. He is living. Quickly now, go tell the world that Christ the Lord, he is risen. The power of God forever raised him from the grave. Yeah! Sing, where, O death, is your sting?
Found a body in any grave anywhere. It would have been easy to have done that if he was there, but they couldn't. Why? Because he's not here. He's not here physically any longer. He's not in. There are no bone remnants. And yet, he is here. Yet he is here. He is risen in places like this and all over the globe. He's risen because he resides as a light inside of those who have received him. And he continues to do his work in our lives. He continues to teach us and to restore us and to motivate us and encourage us. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's risen. Hey, have a phenomenal weekend, and we'll see you next week.